Turning today back to another psalm, this time it's the 18th psalm, Psalm 18. Now there are 50 verses in this psalm, we're not going to read it through at this point, so we read portions of it as we go along. Psalm 18, the title to it, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And we'll end there for now at the end of verse 6. But there's one verse in this psalm that stood out to me and has kind of helped me to frame the thoughts around for the message this morning. And it's verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Those first three words of that verse, the Lord lives. This is a victory psalm, and it's one written in retrospect. Although it says that the day that the Lord delivered him regarding David's troubles, it's written away at the end of David's life. And we find that another copy of this, almost word for word, is in 2 Samuel in chapter 22. So if you flick over there, you'll find that we've just been reading today is also in 2 Samuel and 22. And in that book, it's placed just before the chapter which reports the last words of David. So from that, we, I think, can gather that this is written in retrospect. So although it's the day the Lord delivered him out of all of his troubles, it would be probably more like whenever he reached the day when the Lord had delivered him out of all of his troubles, including those created by Saul. David's own words were these in verse 50. Great deliverance giveth he, that's God, to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Great deliverance. It's a psalm that's very interesting when it's set against David's earlier psalms. Because in this one, he doesn't list the occasions when he found himself dwelling upon doubts about God's goodness at times. He doesn't recall the days when he questioned God and questioned God's presence with him. He doesn't mention the periods when he was taken up with the apparent prosperity of the wicked all around him. Nor he doesn't refer to the times when he would have been saying to God, oh Lord, how long? It seems as if this psalm is the final edit on his life's experience with the Lord. It's a triumphant hymn of praise. It sets everything in a right perspective. And it also provides us with some very interesting conclusions. The Lord lives. That word, the Lord, Yahweh, the name of the God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God. The Lord lives. He's alive. When I thought about that and I looked at this psalm, it made me realize that a living Lord reveals himself. The first couple of verses there, all about what David had discovered about his living Lord. A living Lord reveals himself. The priests and the priestesses of many of the false gods that we read of in the Bible, like Baal and Ashtoreth and Chemosh and Dagon and even Diana in the New Testament and so on. Well, those priests and priestesses of those particular deities, they all had a work to do revealing the attributes of those deities to the people. But it was all their work. Because, of course, these deities were false. So it was up to the priests and priestesses on their own to get that message across. And it was all up to them. But the Lord, Yahweh, he's alive. The Lord lives. And he's active, even this morning, in the work of self-revelation. What a mighty God we have. The last book in the New Testament comes with its own title, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of St. John the Divine. But the whole Bible is a revelation of God and his Son. Even if you go over to the book of Esther, which doesn't contain the name of God or the word God, it's still undoubtedly a revelation of God, isn't it? We have a living Lord, and a living Lord can reveal himself. And he did that for David. The psalm begins with 8 descriptions of the Lord. But the wonder is that a mortal man like David, oh, he might have been a king, all right, but he's still a mortal man. He was able to put the prefix my in front of these wonderful descriptions of the Lord. My Lord, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my shield, my salvation, my high tower. A living Lord revealed himself to a living person, and he's still in the business of doing that today. Something else I see in this psalm is that a living Lord can hear. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my cry out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. Now how different that is to what we read in Psalm 115 from verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. But their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have noses, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. In other words, foolish. And so is everyone that trusteth in them. Something similar then is said in Isaiah 46 from verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag. They weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith. He maketh it into a god or an idol. They fall down. They worship. They bear him on the shoulder. They carry him. They set him in his place and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him. Yet he will not answer. That's not a living Lord, is it? A living Lord can hear. We prayed this morning after the first hymn. We weren't just doing that as some kind of liturgy, some way of filling up a bit of time in a traditional church service. We talked to God this morning. We asked him for things. Why? Because we believe a living Lord can hear. What a thought. The great Creator, the High and Holy One, the One who is unapproachable because of his dazzling purity and brightness, he heard David's cry. Oh, when I think of poorly attended prayer meetings, it makes me wonder, do those not there, have they not grasped this? The wonder it is to be able to speak to God and to ask him for things and know that he will hear us. What a privilege. We are not coming to an inanimate idol that's incapable of knowing whether we're there or not. We are coming to the living Lord. And he's prepared to actually listen to my cries. In fact, he invites us to call out to him. A living Lord reveals himself. A living Lord can hear. A living Lord can feel. The end of verse 19. He delighted in me. The Lord feels, and he has feelings towards his creation, you know. He can feel offended. Isn't it good that we can gather into a place like this as those who are redeemed, those who are washed, those who honour his name, because not far beyond that gate out there is a world that by every moment and every thought and every word are offending the one who created them. So he feels that. But he can also feel pleased at us. He can be angered at us as well. But I'm so glad there are many, many, many proofs of the fact that he feels compassion for us. Even those who are at this minute offenders, he still has compassion for them. If we truly want to see whether or not the Lord is capable of feeling, then we just have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the greatest revelation of God to man there has ever been has been Jesus. He has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son. David has had many ups and downs in his spiritual walk with the Lord. And where necessary, God judged him. God sent a messenger to rebuke him. And David repented. There's no getting away from that. But that doesn't mean to say that there's no restoration. We can be in a position where we have made a mess. But if we come as we should, we have one who can even again, yet again, delight in us. We can yet again please him. Let's read a bit more from the end of verse 19 that we've just mentioned there. He delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. We have a God who wants to delight in us. And David, though he has failed, has endeavoured to get back to and continue in that place and position before God, before the eyesight of God, not so much worried about what other people think, what God thinks. And he wanted to be in that place where the Lord would be delighted with him. I wonder, is that a priority for us? Look at how many of those verses were given over to David's personal holiness. When he reviews his walk with God, he realizes that there is an inescapable connection between holy living and spiritual victory. And we can't get away from that in the Word of God. Sure, we can't. King Saul, in contrast, offended the Lord by open disobedience, but he never repented. And he lost the throne because of it. He lost the favor of God because of it. And that's the very reason David becomes king, is because Saul was set aside and David took his place. Is the living Lord looking at our lives and delighting in us? Or does he feel wounded by our offensive stubbornness and willfulness? Is the channel of blessing open? Or has it been blocked on our part by something that's causing a hindrance? How does the Lord feel towards me today. A living Lord reveals himself. A living Lord can hear. A living Lord can feel. A living Lord can respond. Let's go back to verse 7. So, verse 6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Verse 6 says, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came up before him, even to his ears. Then, so we've been listening to the righteous living, the right living of David, the connection between personal holiness and victory. So he has come before God in his distress, and we find a then. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon the cherub and did fly. He did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. You know, we could so easily dwell on all the other parts of the psalm. And because this seems so strange and so unusual and maybe hard to get our mind around, we could leave that out. And that's so often the case. But it came to me with freshness this week as I looked at it. We could just bunch it together and put it under the heading of eloquent imagery. And we could move on to some of those more practical steps and leave it behind. But let's stop at those verses we've just read this morning, because it's important. There was a cry unto God then. There was a then this happened. Now, if you were to trawl through David's life and look for all these things, you'd have difficulty placing any of those things in anything that happened in all of his battles and all of his altercations with his enemies. So what is this all about then? Then these things happened. Well, what do I see when I read about thunder and fiery hailstones and lightning, etc.? Well, all of these apocalyptic reverberations are in response to this, I cried unto God. That's what hit me. I cried unto God, then, boom. David can't pile enough adjectives into the page. He's struggling to adequately describe how he visualizes the response of a living Lord. Something immeasurable, something is unleashed from the throne of God when his child cries. The power that suddenly and immediately becomes available, it's earth-shattering. That's one of the images we're getting. Though unseen by us and silent to our hearing, the power of the living Lord flashes and reverberates through the spiritual realm with such force that a wordsmith like David is left struggling to put it into words. Only a living Lord could respond in such a way. We have done a series on the great prayers in the Bible. When I think about some of those, whether it was humble Hannah or the great Elijah, the same power that we have been describing here was unleashed when they cried out to the living Lord. I think of the 120 faithful believers who were gathered in an upper room, and they were there in the day of Pentecost. They were there waiting. They were told to do that. And that same power was unleashed. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. No wonder they described that they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Oh, come many more centuries later, and I think of four young men meeting night after night in a schoolhouse in Kells, not that far from here. And in my mind, I'm thinking now as I read this psalm, as they were praying and maybe not seeing that much happen in the initial stages, God was unleashing his power and glory. Explosive, limitless power. Do you think we need that today? Now, some of you do. Do you think we need that today? I think of those seven elders that I read about who were kneeling in a granite barn on the island of Lewis in the 1940s. They were examining their hearts as they cried out in God's presence. They knew that the island needed a spiritual awakening. And of course, they were looking at themselves and, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? There's that connection again, holiness and victory. And this is what's recorded of that prayer meeting that night in the island of Lewis. And I have a personal friend who was shown around the island one day and taken to that barn. It shook. A granite barn was shaken by the power of God as those men prayed. It's real, folks. Is it any wonder Isaiah cries out in chapter 64 and verse 1, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens. David is talking here, the Lord would bow the heavens. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. We need earth-shattering power. And David, with hindsight, is now seeing as he never saw before. That's why there's no doubts in this. He sees that as he prayed, whether he was aware of it or not, something amazing was being unleashed on God's part. He doesn't describe anywhere in this psalm the skirmishes on the battlefields, the rush of armies, the flash of swords, the clink of armor, the rumble of chariots, the stir of dust, the thump of feet, the screams of the injured, or the shouts of those making an advance. None of those things are described. It's as if the real battle is not taking place here. The real battle is taking place somewhere else. Now just stop and think. If you were the devil, I was tempted to say something else there, but if you were the devil, what would be a priority for you? Because remember, the devil knows about the activity in the unseen world. He knows what happens in high places. If you were the devil and you knew something of what David has tried to describe, would you not make it a priority to hinder Christians from praying? Because if a Christian can cry unto the Lord, and then we read a word, then, and then we read about this power. And as the devil, you could do nothing about the power, but what can you do? You could do something about the Christian praying. And he does. If we have been crippled in some way, or we've allowed the old enemy to cripple us, will we let that continue? Or would this be a good turning point for us as an assembly and us as individuals? I have to say, their prayer meeting Wednesday night was outstanding. Have we yielded to Satan's persuasion? Do we need to be reminded again of the real, actual power that is waiting to be unleashed in our lives, in our ministries, in our witness, in our preaching, in our teaching, in our testimonies, in our child rearing? In every facet and aspect of our lives, manward, churchward, assemblyward, Godward, do we realize the power that's available? A living Lord reveals himself. A living Lord can hear. A living Lord can feel. A living Lord can respond. And what a way to respond. A living Lord can intervene, verse 14. Yea, he sent out his arrows. He scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of thy nostrils. We know all about the fiery darts of the wicked, don't we? They're no match for the arrows of God. Are you engaged in some battle or another with someone or someone's? Be careful that you don't fight the flesh with the flesh. It'll just come back to bite you. Fight the flesh with the Spirit. Romans 12, really, don't avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Exodus 14 and 14, the Lord shall fight for you. Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. David is so unlike the kings and generals of pagan nations because they would have carved all of their exploits into stone plaques and friezes and pillars and columns. They would make sure that they were the leading character. In fact, in the time of the pharaohs, whether it was carving or painting, to get the message across, Pharaoh would have been shown as this huge, huge, huge figure, and all his enemies would always be depicted as these tiny little, totally out of proportion, but they're sending out a message. He's the main man. And sometimes these people would even be shown underneath his feet. David's not like that. He is not depicting himself as the great conqueror and hero, the successful warrior. He is attributing all of his success to the living Lord. Lord, you sent the arrows. You discomfited them. You washed them away. Of course, David got out there and got his hands dirty, as did all his armor. But he is giving all the glory to God. Never you think nothing's happening. You're praying for a loved one who's not saved, friend, child, parent even. Never you think nothing's happening. He could be sending out his arrows. There could be a power being unleashed into that situation that you have yet to hear of. A living Lord can respond. A living Lord can intervene. A living Lord can deliver. We have this in verse 17, verse 19, verse 48, and verse 50. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. David was often trapped. He was often surrounded. He was often ambushed. He was often threatened. He was often curtailed and often limited, often in a cave. But the living Lord can't be trapped or surrounded or threatened or curtailed or limited in any way. No matter how strong the living enemy is, the living Lord is stronger. Whether it's the flesh that's coming against you, the world, the devil, and all the people who are influenced by those things, any or all of them are no match for the living Lord. The Lord lives. With regard to mortal enemies, David provides us with a helpful contrast. Verse 41, they cried, but there was none to save them. They even dared to cry unto the God of Israel, the Lord Yahweh. They even dared to cry unto him, but he answered them not. And that's probably a reference to the likes of Saul or even Absalom, because the God of Israel should have been their God, and they may even have cried unto him with regard to defeating David, God's anointed. But because they weren't living where they should have been, because this was asking not according to God's will, he didn't hear them. Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not answer me. No, go back. The Lord will not hear me. Because Isaiah says in chapter 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So although the enemies even dared to pray. You know, there's loads of people today, and they're saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." They pray wee prayers at night and all the rest of it. And it's a good discipline. I don't knock that at all. But the problem is, if they're not truly the Lord's, if they haven't had their sin dealt with, and as we said to the boys and girls, cleaned on the inside, well then, according to the scriptures I've just read you, the Lord will not hear those prayers. Now that's a shock for a lot of people, but nevertheless, it's the Word of God. He wants us to be His, to be walking in fellowship with Him. He wants to delight to answer our prayers. He wants to unleash that power into our situations. Why are we sometimes so stubborn, and why are so many people holding on to their own notions and thoughts and not willing to say, "Lord, I yield to you. I want to trust Jesus." He's able to deliver. And David says, "He drew me out of many waters." A living Lord can deliver. A living Lord can empower. Verse 37. "I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." What's he really saying there? He's saying, look, this is another sizable chunk of the psalm, so it's an important point that he's trying to make here. God has empowered him for the things that he does describe doing here. As God has given him the power to face his foes, as God has given his enemies into his hands. David still had to do his part, but it was God who enabled him. Verse 29, "For by thee have I run." Verse 32, "It is God that girdeth me with strength." And very importantly, verse 34, "He teaches my hands to war." And verse 35, "His right hand has held me up." David has been empowered by the living Lord. Again, that wonderful verse, which is the key to the book of Acts, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." He has empowered us today. There's God's part in ours. Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 3. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." A living Lord can empower. A living Lord can direct, 28 and 32. A living Lord can protect, 30 and 35. But it's a living Lord. Today we have a living Lord.